We're going to have God's word read to us now, and Hugh's going to come and do that for us. Thank you.
This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 20, and we're reading verses 1 to 16. If you want to follow it on the Church Bible, it's on page 987, but the words will also be on the screen. So it's Matthew 20, 1 to 16, and it's entitled The Parable of the Workers in the Vineyard. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning he went out and saw that others were standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received only a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us. We have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want to do with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last.'" Amen.
Thank you, Hugh. So we are kind of looking over the, for a few weeks anyway, the parables, some of the parables that Jesus told. So we looked at one last week, you might remember, about the great banquet. And this morning we come to another one. I wonder if you've ever thought that the Bible might be misleading you. Have you ever thought that the Bible might be misleading you? Hush, hush. What a thing to say. I'm sure your Bible, as my Bible does, has headings on it. Normally, the chapter, the beginning of a chapter, will have a heading, and perhaps another section would have a heading. Those headings are not part of the original Bible. If you go into, Bible Gateway, I think it's called, and you can look at a number of different translations of the Bible, and I did it for this particular parable. So you have a heading like, for example, the one we have this morning, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Another one is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. I think the message has a story about workers. And so the emphasis is very much on the workers, the laborers. I personally think that is a little bit misleading. I would suggest that the emphasis is not on the workers, but on the owner of the vineyard. A similar thing can be said, I think, of the parable of the prodigal son. That's what we know it as, but many would suggest, actually, it should really be called the parable of the compassionate father. Now, I know you can argue both ways. I am aware of that. But I think, particularly in this parable, the emphasis is not on the workers. It's not on what they do or don't do or how many hours they work. The emphasis is very much on the owner of the vineyard. Okay. And I thought I'd just put that out there. We can be slightly misled by those headings in our Bibles. They are not part of Scripture. I mean, they're useful, don't get me wrong. They can help to kind of summarise a passage. So they can be very useful, but maybe on occasion slightly misleading as well. Anyway, something to bear in mind. So let's think about our parable. It begins in a very normal way, I would suggest. So a familiar tale in verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard." A denarius was the kind of usual or standard kind of pay for a day labourer. It wasn't particularly extravagant. I would think maybe the equivalent of the minimum wage, but not much, but enough to put in a day's work for. Worth noting as well that those workers would be very much at the bottom of the economic ladder, possibly even lower than a slave. See, a slave would at least be attached to a household or a master. I mean, not exactly flourishing, but they had the assurance of a meal each day, a roof over their head, whereas the day labourers would get up each morning not knowing if there'd be any work, just hoping that someone would take them on for the day. Most Jewish towns or villages had a designated area for those day labourers. They would gather in the marketplace. As I say, early in the morning, the Jewish day started at 6 in the morning. And they might turn up there with a few tools or whatever, hoping someone would hire them. And you can imagine, can't you, if you were in that situation, you're pretty desperate. There's an element of humiliation and shame attached to being a day worker. Getting up early, just hoping someone would come by and offer you work for the day. They were really essentially living hand to mouth. The landowner, on the other hand, is probably rather wealthy, probably upstanding in the community. And so you have these very opposite kind of social standings, don't you? Someone who's really at the bottom or very near the bottom, and someone who, near the top, if you like. And so far, it's a fairly normal story that Jesus is telling. However, in verse 3, things start to get a little unusual. So verse 3. So remember, he's gone out at 6 in the morning, so now we come to verse 3. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." And so they went. Now, why does he go back 3 hours later? In my view, he is clearly not a good businessman. Admittedly, I know nothing about running a business. That is true. But I would imagine if you're a businessman who hires workers, you would plan in advance what work you want done, what kind of workforce is required, the costs involved. And yet there appears to be none of that. So it appears to me bad business. Going back to the marketplace after only 3 hours isn't good. So why is he doing it? For me, the most plausible reason is he's doing it out of compassion. So he goes back after hiring people at 6 a.m, and he's probably got those who are left behind still in his mind. I wonder if they're still there. I wonder if anyone's taken them on for work. And so he goes back. Out of, I think, compassion. And of course, to go back, he's had to make a journey, he's had to walk a distance. No, the marketplace wouldn't be right next to the vineyard. He's had to take up his time as well, which again suggests to me that he's gone out of compassion. But then what happens next is he goes back again at midday and then again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I mean, this really is no way to run a business. It's shockingly bad. Unless he's going out of compassion. And then it gets even more startling, verses 6 and 7. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. So it's now 5 in the afternoon. The King James Bible, I think, puts it quite lovely. About the 11th hour. The 11th hour. We talk about the 11th hour even today, don't we? It's like lastminute.com, isn't it? You book a flight at the 11th hour, the last minute. And it's quite surprising how much of the King James Bible we use in our own language today. So there are people waiting at 5 in the afternoon with 1 hour to go. I wonder who these people are. I want to suggest that these people are at the very, very bottom of the economic ladder, the social ladder. These are the people that nobody really wanted to hire at all. Maybe they're the elderly people who couldn't physically do the work, or possibly disabled people. People you really thought it's not worth hiring. People that very few people would hire. They are at the bottom of society. No mention, of course, of how much they'll be paid, just like it was for those who are invited to work at 9 o'clock. The only people who are told will get a denarius are those who worked from 6 a.m. And then we have another surprise in verse 8. When it comes to paying the workers, the expected order would be that you'd start with those who were hired first. But instead, he completely flips that order and pays those who are hired last first. So those who only worked 1 hour come and receive a denarius, which was a full day's work, full day's wage, sorry. That's a wow moment, isn't it? We thought about wow moments last week. You've given me a whole denarius, I only worked 1 hour. This then leads to that well-known response. for those who worked a full day. So verse 10. So when those who came, when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. What are they saying? It's not fair. It's not fair. Who hasn't said that at some point? We kind of have this inbuilt understanding of fairness, don't we? Of what is fair and what is unfair. Of course, we don't mind when things are slightly unfair in our favour. We might not grumble so much then, but if it's unfair on us, then perhaps we're prone to grumble. I'm sure most of you remember playing the game Pass the Parcel. If you're old enough, certainly my age or older, you will remember when you played Pass the Parcel, there was always only one prize. Yeah? So everyone, when the music stopped, you took off a layer of wrapping and simply passed it to the person next to you. And so it would go on until the final wrapping came off and only that one person got the prize. Of course, we don't do it that way now, do we? Sadly, I would say. Now we feel everyone's got to get a prize. On every layer it is opened. Otherwise, it's not fair. It's not fair. As I say, I think we should go back to the traditional way. I think children would learn much more. But there we are, it's not fair. No, little Johnny will be scarred for life if he doesn't get a little prize. Okay, back to our passage. I think we can all sympathise, can't we, with those who started the work at 6 a.m. You know, they've got a point, haven't they? They've worked all day. They've worked through the heat of the day. And by the way, those who have arrived at 5 o'clock, there's probably no work to be done anyway. Because those who have worked all day have probably done most of the work. It's unfair. It's not fair. People should get what they deserve. Isn't that how the world works? People should get what is fair, what they deserve. Now, do you remember how Jesus began this parable? He began by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. So Jesus is teaching about another way to live. Another way to live. If we're going to be part of God's kingdom, then he's flipping this on its head. You've got to live in such a way that you will not always get what you deserve, and neither should you look to get what you think you deserve. I'm not saying that's easy, but that's how it is. Okay, so how does a landowner respond to the worker's complaint that they've been treated unfairly? Verse 13, he answered one of them, perhaps the spokesperson, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired the last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first will be last. Notice how he completely destroys their argument. See, contractually, they had agreed to work for a denarius. Does he have the right to do with his own money what he wants? Well, of course he does. And then he even pushes them on moral grounds. Are you envious because I am generous? He's got them, hasn't he, really? They haven't got a leg to stand on. So why did he give everyone a denarius? Because he's generous. He's acting out of compassion. Do you remember what I said at the beginning? Maybe our headings can be a bit misleading. Certainly, I think on this occasion, this is not about the workers. This is very much about the landowner. Something else that can be a little bit misleading in our Bibles is that we now have chapter numbers, don't we? And verse numbers, which again are very useful. For example, I said, let's turn to Psalm 27. We would all be able to find that reasonably quickly, wouldn't we? But the Bible didn't always have chapter numbers or verse numbers. I think I'm right in saying that came in our English translation the first time back in 1560 with the Geneva Bible. Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 19. That is not our parable, by the way. That is a chapter before our parable. So we're thinking about the Bible without chapter numbers and verse numbers, which it wasn't in the original. So chapter 19 in our Bible, we have a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says to him, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will be perfect. You will have eternal life. And one of the disciples, Peter, says, what about us? We've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us? And this is what Jesus says. Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields, you disciples, for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of God is like a landowner. That is the very next sentence. And so if you take away the chapter number and verse number, this is a continuous story, and the emphasis is very much on the last being first and the first being last. A principle of kingdom living. So we find that repeated in our Bibles with the chapter and verse numbers, Matthew 19:30, 20 verse 8, and 20 verse 16. Matthew has been laying this out for us in such a way that it should almost be screaming at us. Jesus is teaching through this parable, or demonstrated through this parable, something that we should not miss. This kingdom principle that we are to live by. The last being first, and the first being last. When Queen Elizabeth passed away, who ascended the throne? Charles, King Charles III. When Charles III passes away, who is going to ascend to the throne? William, firstborn son. That's how it works in our society, doesn't it? That's how it's generally worked throughout history. And yet the remarkable thing is that throughout our Bible, certainly in the Old Testament, God seems to work against that principle. Who were the first siblings in the Bible? Do we know? Yeah, Cain and Abel. Yet Abel is elevated above his older brother. So already God is doing something unusual. We have Abraham's second son, Isaac, being elevated above the firstborn son, Ishmael. And then we have Isaac's sons. Who were they? Jacob and Esau, yeah. And Jacob gets elevated above Esau, who was the firstborn. See, right throughout Scripture, God seems to be flipping this on its head. It's not always the first who is prioritized. When Saul becomes king of Israel, who should have been his successor? His son, Jonathan. But who does God choose to succeed King Saul? David. Who was David? Where was he in the line, in the family line? The very bottom, the youngest. That is just hugely significant. God is flipping it on its head. The last shall become first. The least will become the greatest. Do you remember when we looked at Colossians? What does Colossians say about Jesus? The firstborn over all creation. The firstborn from among the dead. Now, if anyone had the right to kind of strut their stuff on planet Earth and zap anyone who came against him, it was Jesus. He has all power, all authority. And yet, this is how he's described in Philippians 2. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. And we know, of course, as well, he would even get down on his knees and wash his disciples' feet. First shall be last, and the last are to be first. I wonder how often you find yourself trying to get ahead. How often do I find myself trying to get ahead? Even in little things. You know, at the supermarket, do we pay attention to how much is in the trolley in front of us? I'm not going to wait. I'm going this queue. And when I'm finished, they'll still be there. And I've got ahead of them. Don't we do it? I think we do it in all sorts of ways. I do it as well. None of us will remember, I don't think, anyway, the 1936 Olympics, before our time. But controversial Olympics held in Berlin against the backdrop of the Nazi government. Something quite extraordinary happened in the pole vault competition. Perhaps we could put up the next slide, James, thank you. When it got to the final stages, there were five athletes left. Three Americans and two Japanese athletes. Eventually it got whittled down to three, one American and two Japanese athletes. And the American got the gold medal. And so the two Japanese athletes, I'll try and pronounce their names, I'm sure totally mess it up, but Shuhei Nishida and Shao Oi. They're probably nothing like that. That's these two Japanese athletes. So they were fighting it out for bronze and silver. And do you know what they chose to do? They chose not to compete against each other. They were friends. They didn't want to outdo one another. When they got back home to Japan, they had their medals cut in half and then forged together. And they became known as the friendship medals. Quite a lovely story, isn't it? And you know, when you hear stories like that, it's quite compelling. You get quite drawn into stories like that. I certainly do. Because that's an act of selflessness. That's an act of not trying to get ahead, not trying to outdo someone else. And that goes against our human nature. And yet it's in perfect agreement with this kingdom principle. Where we're not competing, we're not trying to get ahead of anyone else. The first shall be last, and the last are to be first. Sounds easy, doesn't it? And yet it is so hard because it goes against the grain of our human nature. But Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. That's what it's to be like, living in his kingdom.